this morning. We have many members who are away, but some of you are visiting with us today, and we're thankful for that. Most of our students from Freed-Hardeman are out of town, but I see some in the audience this morning, especially from our ladies basketball team at Freed-Hardeman, and we're glad to have each of you students here. And if you are here through the holidays and we can be helpful to you in any way, please let us know. Perhaps the word that will be used more this week than any other word is the word Thanksgiving. I'd like to take just a moment before we get into the lesson of the hour and thank God and cause all of us to stop and think about that for which we ought to be thankful. Let me ask you to just for a moment in your own mind think of two or three things for which you are most thankful this morning. Many of us will be meeting with our families and close friends during the next few days. Many of us will be traveling, and certainly we need to ask God's blessings to be with us, and we need to thank Him for all of our blessings. As Brian led us a moment ago, we did thank Him for many things. But I want to ask you to join with me in a word of prayer, especially as we think about all the blessings that we have, and also think about the circumstances in which our nation finds itself this Thanksgiving. Let's pray again together at this time. Father, we do thank Thee for our blessings and pray that we will not take them for granted. We think of many things at this time that we have on our minds for which we are thankful, and perhaps we need to do a better job of naming our blessings one by one. We also ask that we may show our appreciation not only by word of mouth to Thee, but by deeds of action to those about us as we serve Thee. We pray that Thy blessings would be with us as we travel from place to place during this Thanksgiving season, as we have the opportunity to be with our families and friends. Cause us to pause long enough to realize that all these blessings are made possible because of Thee, and help us to always be grateful as we should be for all the good things that we have. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The preacher was involved in conducting a gospel meeting. First night, he preached on repentance. The second night, he preached on repentance. The third night, he preached on repentance. The elders called him aside and said, "Don't you have any other sermons?" He said, "Yes, and when you do what I've said in this one, we'll go on to the next one." Sometimes I almost feel that way when we are thinking and talking about the subject of sin and the subject of repentance. I sat down for a few minutes this week and looked back at the gospel meetings that I've conducted over the years. I have a record of each one of them. And I compared what happened a few years ago to what is happening now. It was not uncommon 20 or 25 years ago to conduct a gospel meeting and have 20 or 30 responses in the meeting. Many of them those who were already Christians but who found problems in their lives and realized that they needed to repent. They needed the prayers of others on their behalf. But it's interesting to note that in the last 8 or 10 years, there have been very few responses like that. Even in our local work, I believe if we were able to look at what's happened over the last 25 or 30 years, that we probably would find the same thing is true. We have quite a few responses in our services here, but the majority of the responses that take place in our services here at Henderson are responses among the Freed-Hardeman students. I think one of the reasons for that is that they are at a time in life when perhaps their hearts can be touched more easily than most of us. And they are attuned to God's word in that sense and feel a need of repentance, a need of prayer on the part of others, a need of receiving forgiveness from God. But if you stop and look at our work, if we're honest with ourselves, there are very few of us in the local congregation who respond to the Lord's invitation in a public way. We do a pretty good job in teaching what the Bible has to say about baptism. I understand the Bible to teach that it is necessary. I teach that very strongly. I believe that very strongly. But you know, if you stop and look at many of the passages that teach the necessity of baptism, right along with it is the necessity of repentance. Repentance is taught, for example, in Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19 as coming before one is scripturally baptized. And we have emphasized, and rightly so, that it is not possible for a person to be scripturally baptized unless there is true repentance. There has to be death to sin before there can be the washing away of those sins, taught very clearly in passages like Romans chapter 6. In the last several weeks, several sermons have been delivered here on the subject of sin and repentance. On August the 19th, Brother Hires presented an excellent lesson at the Sunday evening service in which he talked about what repentance is not, and then sort of defined repentance in general terms, especially emphasizing the idea of reformation, that there is to be a change. Particularly, there is to be a change in the mind of the individual. When you stop and think about it, repentance is that which happens in the mind of man, and forgiveness is that which happens in the mind of God. And I thought that lesson was an excellent one. A few weeks ago, I brought two lessons on the subject of sin, and last Sunday night, Brother Hires brought another lesson on the subject of sin, particularly talking about the different types of sin. And yet, with all that has been said about the subject of repentance and the subject of sin, very little response has been made. Very little is seen as far as visible results, as we sometimes describe it. Are we a group of people who never need to repent publicly? Is it okay for us just to forsake the assemblies of the church, for example, and be gone for a while and just come back in and start attending again and never express publicly any contriteness of heart about what has taken place? Or if we are involved in actions in the community that sometimes might even make the local paper, known by the community, or at least known by many people, do we just forget that and think that time will take care of it and that the blood of Jesus Christ will automatically take care of our sins? I personally am a bit concerned about this. And it may very well be that some of us will get to the day of judgment and be a bit surprised that God's record book still contains a record of sins that we have committed and have not been forgiven because we have not repented. And so repentance becomes a very important subject when we begin to think about the eternity and especially wanting to live with God in heaven. And I would think that that's the number one goal that each one of us has this morning. To help us to think about this a bit more, I'd like to share with you some other ideas that are associated with repentance. In the first place, repentance must include responsibility, personal responsibility. It is not possible for our sins to be forgiven until there is repentance, and it is not possible for us to repent until we accept some personal responsibility for our sins. Romans 14:12 says that everyone shall give an account to God in the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will receive the things done in the body according to that we have done, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he goes ahead to explain in that passage that the Father shall not give an account for the Son, and the Son shall not give an account for the Father. I think all of us are aware that a father may affect his son's life, and a son may affect his father's life. It is even possible for a father to lead his son in the wrong direction or a son to lead his father in the wrong direction. But he says, when it comes down to dealing with sin, each individual needs to accept personal responsibility for sin. And it may be that our failure sometimes to accept personal responsibility contributes to our inability to repent. A second idea that is associated with repentance has to do with regrets. In fact, I'm not for sure that it is possible for a person to truly repent until he has some regret for the mistake that he has made. Oh, I know sometimes when we are pinned to the wall, we'll say, well, I'm sorry. Maybe meaning, I'm sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry you are pressing the issue. But have you not heard someone say, I'm sorry, or maybe have said it yourself, and you knew the person was not really sorry for what had been done? God's word teaches us that we need to revive the humble and contrite heart. Isaiah 59, verse 15. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10 said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Are you and I able to say we're sorry when we've made mistakes? So many things are happening in the world today that sort of suggest and promote the opposite idea. For example, love, some say, means never having to say I'm sorry. But if we're going to truly repent of our sins, and let me underscore again, there cannot be real forgiveness until there is repentance. We're going to have to learn to have regrets for the mistakes that we make. Even God has not promised to forgive until there is repentance. God has not promised to forgive until we are regretful for the mistakes that we make. Then in the next place, there needs to be, associated with this subject of repentance, some resolving or resolutions. Oh, I know we make resolutions at the beginning of the year. That's just the thing to do, but I'm not talking about that so much. As I am looking at our own lives and being resolved to do something about our mistakes, not only accepting the responsibility and being regretful, but being resolved. Sometimes we sing the invitation song, I am resolved no longer to linger. Now, I sometimes wonder how many there may be in the audience who are lingering, who need to obey the gospel to become a Christian, or who need to ask for forgiveness in a public way, who will stand there and sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, and continue to linger and not come to God to make things right. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, Romans 10:1. Notice the desire, the resolution in his heart. We're told even in our giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we're to give as we have purposed, as we have resolved in the heart. 1 Corinthians 7:37 says a parent in relationship to his child is to determine what he will do and what is right to do. How determined are we? How resolved are we when it comes to the idea of taking care of our mistakes and our faults and turning to God in true repentance? There will never be the accomplishment that needs to be with the subject of repentance until we are really resolved, personally resolved, to do whatever God has said, whatever is necessary, in order to receive the forgiveness that He has promised. There also needs to be associated with repentance the idea of reform. And this has been pointed out in previous sermons, perhaps more than once. Reform means to change. Can there be true repentance unless there is change? The change is really the fruit of the repentance. It's not the repentance itself. John the Baptizer, for example, several times is recorded as saying, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." In other words, show by your actions that you are really repenting of that which you have done. "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2, verse 20, "nevertheless I live." There has to be that death, that change from the old man of sin to the new man, as described in Romans 6 and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There has to be the change that takes place. Not the same person, a different type of person, when there is true repentance in the heart of the individual. But not only must there be reform, there must be restoration. There needs to be restoration when repentance takes place. Suppose I steal something from you. Can I repent without doing my best to pay you back? In Exodus, the 21st chapter and verse 19, it is said that if two people strive and one of them injures the other and keeps him from working, that if the man lives, he's not to be put to death, but he says he shall pay for the loss of his time. A few verses later, in the first verse of chapter 22, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." Restore. Take it back, even more so than what he stole. In Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 8, in the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus said, "If I wrong anybody, I try to take it back and give him even more than I took from him." And when Nathan was talking to David about the sin that he had committed and used that story about the man who had the one little ewe lamb, before David really realized that he was talking about him, it says that he became angry and said, "Why, a man who would do that ought to go back and give him several lambs in place of it. He ought to restore it. He ought to repent." And finally, in this case, when Nathan got David to see that he was talking about him and said, "Thou art the man," David did repent. He could not restore the life of the man that he had conspired to kill. Some things cannot be restored like they were. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we need to do our best to restore that which has been taken from someone else when sin has been committed. So there is responsibility. There is regret. There is to be the resolve, the reform, and the restoration. And there's one other word that starts with the letter R that is associated with repentance. And that's the word respond. Can there be true repentance unless there is a true response? Sometimes the response that is involved with repentance is of a private nature. Jesus dealt with this clearly in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that you need to go into your closet sometimes and pray to God in secret, and God will hear you in secret and reward you openly. The context there seems to be talking about those mistakes that we've made or those problems that we have that just involve us and God and others don't know about. Because when you begin to look at that about which others know, the Bible clearly teaches that along with repentance, there is to be confession. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5, verse 16. It has been said, and I think rightly so many times, that God expects a sin to be confessed to the extent that it was committed. Which means if I harbor some thoughts that I should not have, nobody knows about them but God and me, I can take care of them through repentance and confession to God. If I mistreat my wife in the privacy of our home, nobody knows about it except the two of us and God, I believe I can be regretful and be responsive to her in apologizing for what I've done, confess before God and her to the extent that it has been committed, and ask for God's forgiveness. But folks, it is my calculated understanding of God's word that when we have sinned in a way that is publicly known, meaning by that it is known by others, maybe sometimes not many others, but at least known by others, and possibly known by the entire congregation or by the entire community, that the only way that we can receive forgiveness through repentance is to connect it with a response of confessing our faults one to another and praying one for another. Repentance may be one of the most important subjects that we can discuss. Brother Hires, in talking about it, said it's the hardest commandment to perform. Perhaps it is. Because it is just not easy for us to say, I have sinned. It is not easy for us to confess our faults in any circumstances. It is not easy to confess our faults one to another. But when you look at what is at stake, it ought to become easy. And repentance will come about and really bring about what is necessary when we accept the personal responsibility. We are really regretful for our mistakes. We resolve to do something about it, to reform whatever is necessary, to restore whatever we can. And let it be known in such a way that there is no doubt in the mind of God or the mind of anybody who may know of that mistake, but that we are penitent and desire forgiveness from all sources to make our lives once again right in the sight of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get to the day of judgment and God remind us of sins of which we never really repented? The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse us from all our sins. But one of the keys is repentance. Do you need to repent publicly this morning and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Or do you need to repent publicly, confessing those faults and asking for prayers and forgiveness? If you do, please accept the responsibility and resolve to do something about it as together we stand and sing.
What a glory.